morning worship. Just as last week, we are back in the Claremont Baptist Church facility, and the church is empty, barring two people who are helping to shoot and put this entire presentation together. So thank you for all of those helping. And thank you to you for tuning in and listening. You can access the sermon on numerous platforms, and that will be advertised before the time. But we're just glad that you are tuning in to hear God's word, no matter what the platform is. This morning I am preaching from the Old Testament, from Psalm 27 specifically. It is one of my favorite psalms, and I suppose I say that of almost every psalm or passage of scripture that I read and preach on. But this truly is. When I was a young person in senior youth, we sang a choir hymn based upon the psalm. And as I preach it, that tune is actually playing in the back of my mind. And Psalm 27 is, of course, a psalm of David. And it's a little bit difficult to kind of knuckle down at which part of David's life this psalm was written, because David's life was so full of drama that this could really fit in a number of sections. And no historian, biblical or not, is quite sure as to where the psalm fits in his life's narrative. But if you don't mind, please turn to Psalm 27 or follow on the screen, and it reads as follows. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and it's always a joy and a privilege and an honor to be the recipient of divine wisdom. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have scriptures and from today, Psalm 27, that we can mine for eternal value. Pray that you apply this eternal value to our souls, to our bodies, to our actions, our outworking, so that we might receive benefit and you receive all the glory. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 27. It is a psalm that indicates there's plenty of drama in the life of David at this point in time. Verse 1 to verse 3 is particularly noteworthy because it starts off with David saying that the Lord is his light and his salvation. Now, if you're a Christian and you read your Bible regularly, that statement in verse 1 of Psalm 27 is not going to be surprising to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If you read the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John, and even the Epistles of John, you'll notice, as times that Paul will make references to this concept as well, that Jesus is light. God is light. There is no darkness in God. There is no darkness in Jesus. Jesus, of course, being God. But this is the first explicit and only explicit reference to God the Lord being the light. It is notable because in this one occasion, David highlights the light of God and of Jesus prophetically right here. So it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Let me give you my first point, and it's simply this, that you need the confidence to live. It continues to say that God is the stronghold of his life. He does not have to be afraid. Then verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, that their action coming close to me is not to bless me, but to take away from me or to take me away from myself. It is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. It shall return against them. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And so most of the first three verses leads up to the crescendo of confidence, the climax of confidence, the conclusion of confidence. And keep that phrase in the back of your mind right now. But I want you to walk away from these first three verses with a confidence to live. There are too many people in this world, and I've been there myself, where you are robbed of your confidence because of some type of failure or because of some type of perception that maybe comes out of your failure, comes out of your inability, comes out of your inaction and your inertia, or it might even be thrust upon you. One of our favorite verses from the literary world, which is extra-biblical outside of Christianity, but not always devoid of its influence, is from Shakespeare, who speaks about success and basically says that some people achieve success, some are born with success, and some have success thrust upon them. The same could be said about failure. Some people achieve failure through failing at whatever attempt they are doing. Some people are born in failure. You might come from a caste or a level of society where everything conspires against you. No money, no food, no networking capabilities. You are doomed to stay where you are, which is the bottom rung of a ladder that doesn't exist. And if you climb it, you fall. Then others just have a thrust upon them because of an oppressive regime that seems to dominate every aspect of our lives. And that's an interesting statement to make at this point in time, because the world, especially the United States, is gripped in fear, but also gripped in a spate of protests. And I make reference to my sermon a week ago that dealt with a methodology and a philosophy of protesting. And I'm not against protesting. In fact, I'm for it. But I am against sin. And I am against protests being hijacked, or humanity's lesser nature coming forth in this protest. The point is that you should not lose your confidence because of failure. I had an interesting illustration the other day. I can't take credit for it, but I thought, man, this has popped out to me. The illustration is of a man who goes into a store to buy a car that he cannot afford. And he says, look, he doesn't know if you've done this before, but he's done it. And a few people, of course, could probably recognize and identify with this. In other words, you fake it until you make it. And when you make it, you pretend as if you were always there. And many people are in that mode. And it's a great motivational type of thinking where you train your mind to think a certain way. So he goes to the car dealership. And one of my... If I had to dream, and there's plenty of cars that I wouldn't mind owning, but you know, one of my dream cars would be the James Bond Aston Martin. Always liked Aston Martin, just love the way it rolls off my tongue. And he goes into the Aston Martin dealership, and he knows there's no way that he can afford it. But he goes in anyway, he pretends that he's able to possibly purchase the car. The salesperson comes up and says, listen, would you like to take it for a test drive? And he says, no, just leave me alone. I'll make up my own mind and my own decision. So he gets in the car, feels the very expensive Napa leather embrace his body. He places his hands upon that steering wheel. He smells the newness of this Aston Martin. And he just loves himself in this experience. And then reality strikes him. Just while he's enjoying it a little bit too much, and this imagination projection of his is going a little bit too far, he gets ripped back into reality and says, you can't afford this. And he walks out. He walks out. Without purchasing the car, but neither without admitting that he can't afford it. And here's the illustration. People have rejected you. People have spoken against you. People have said things about you that reduced your value, and the consequence thereof has been that you have lost confidence to live this life properly and healthily. You have a low view of yourself. Well, I want you to know that when people walk out on you for whatever reason, possibly the ultimate reason is not that they have rejected you because you have no value. They've walked away because they can't afford you. And just because you don't think you have value, just because they walked out, it's an admission that they don't know how to deal with you. The only way they get to touch you, to embrace the leather of your life, to put their hands on the steering wheel of your future, is to imagine. And they come to the realization, you're out of my class. I want you to know that with the hand of God upon you, that just like David, and David was a talented, called, anointed young man, and that was part of the problem, just like Joseph, just like many other Old Testament biblical characters, just like Jesus, when you are super talented and super anointed, other people don't know how to deal with you. Instead of appreciating the gift of God upon you, instead of admiring what God has done, seeing the favor that God has done, they want to take away your confidence. They cannot afford you. My first point right now for the confidence to live, coming from David himself. You're gifted. You're talented. You're called. Maybe not as much as the next guy, but maybe imaginably more. I don't know. But God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. And don't let the opinions and the oppressions and the attacks of other people drag you down into the miry pit of lack of confidence. You must have confidence to live. I'm not speaking about overconfidence. And I'm not speaking about being brash and boastful in your own ability. But I am speaking about having a very strong sense of call and a very strong sense of the protection of God. You see, confidence is knowing the favor of God. And the favor of God is essentially where God says, you know what, you didn't do anything to deserve this. In fact, you probably don't deserve this because this is part of my greatest scheme and plan. But I'm going to bless you and I'm going to break the rules for you. And the problem when that happens, when talented people who, they don't necessarily work on. I had a friend like that in school. I didn't particularly like math. My brother's a math genius. I was not close. And I would look at people like my brother and this other gentleman, well, a few of them in my class, who could fall asleep in class and still get straight A's for all the math subjects and the physical science subjects. And I would have to work extremely hard just to get a D. The point is that God favors and gifts and calls certain people with abilities that I cannot do. And when that happens, sometimes jealousy sits in your heart. And instead of admiring the gift and nurturing the gift and honoring the gift, I want to tear down the talent. I'm not speaking about that overconfidence where you push yourself and promote yourself and you therefore say, I'm going to break the rules because I'm talented. It's a tacit recognition that God is on me. God is protecting me. And is breaking the rules for me because it's Him deciding the greater plan and the purpose of which I am a part. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David over here employs classic Hebrew biblical parallelism. In other words, that just means that he says things twice. It means that he says things twice. He says it for emphasis, and he says it for impact, not just for himself, but especially for the hearer. You see, when you repeat something, you want him to say, number one, this is important, take heed, listen to what I'm going to say. Similar to what Jesus says in the New Testament, which is not a Hebrew literary technique predominantly, it is more an Aramaic and a Greek technique, which is connected, but it's developed. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, or he says, I tell you the truth. Now, it's not to say that when Jesus did not prefix his statement, his parable, or his teaching with those words of verily, verily, or I tell you the truth, that he wasn't telling you the truth. It is a literary technique to say, hark, here comes a lesson, here comes a sentence, here comes a nugget of theological truth that's very important for humanity to understand. And here, David does exactly the same thing. He kicks off with great power. We were doing a sound check just before the message started. And Eric, who's behind the camera today, says, Peter, can you just get excited, please? So I can just get the sound levels correct. And I said, it's difficult for me just to start off excited. I started off sound check, 1, 2, 3, testing, 1, 2, 3. And then I tried to get excited, but it really sounded artificial, but I think I raised my voice enough to complete the check. David over here starts off with a great bang. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Then he repeats it slightly differently. I want you to have confidence to live. I want you to be brash. I don't want you to be unnecessarily bold. But I want you to know that God will break the rules for you. I want you to know that people who walk out on you can't afford you. Do not be insulted when people desert you, leave you by the roadside alone, or move on ahead of you. They have not rejected your value. They've just come to the realization they can't afford you. Number two, from verses 4 to 6. So the first point we have is confidence to live, and I'd like you to have confidence to live. David had this confidence to live. He ends off by saying, even then will I be confident despite everything that goes wrong. Despite all these mechanisms to bring me down, I can live in confidence because Jesus is my light and my salvation. Look at verses 4 to 6. It reads as follows. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Confidence to love. And second point, verses 4 to 6, countenance to praise. Look at verse 6. Then my head, face, will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. You see, when trouble is seated at your doorstep, or when calamity surrounds you like a cloud, or when there is problems that seem too big for you to solve on your own, very often you can become disheartened, you can lose hope, and your countenance, your gaze, your head is heavy, and you look down. You're looking down as opposed to looking up to Jesus. Looking up to a place that says, where does my help come from, is the tacit recognition and implicit admission that my help comes from God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything. That's who is in my corner. You've got to be careful what to give in to the temptation of hardship that pushes you down. This isn't a humility, this is a defeatedness. This isn't a courage or a strength, this is a lack, this is a weakness, this is not a meekness, this is something that has forced you down and wants you to stay down. You need the countenance to praise. I know it's difficult, brother and sister, when you are facing a host of COVID-19 lockdown challenges. The money's not there. The people that you love are not there. The friends that you socialize with and provide so much social and spiritual stability in your life is not there. And so many other things is just not normal. Your rhythm is out. Maybe your mental health is beginning to wane. Have the countenance to praise. Look up. Look to Jesus. Seek him in his temple. Stay in his presence. Don't stop. Point number one, you need the confidence to live. Point number two, you need the countenance to praise. David had it. And point number three, verses 7 to 10, you need the consistency to seek. Listen to what he says. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's just stop there. I'll read 9 and 10 in a moment. Remember, you need the confidence to live. You need the countenance to praise. And now you need the consistency to seek. You see, you need to be functioning in the place where desire manifests into action. Now, that's the way God designed you to function in optimum. You get plenty of people who've got plans and ideas and desires, and they're all ethereal. They're all in that never-never space. They exist in a somewhat immaterial world. You could put your imaginary finger on it. You could even espouse it with word, but it hasn't quite incarnated into something demonstrable, into something real, into something useful for the common man. It is simply just an idea. It's ether. It's ghost-like. It's not real. You cannot get stuck there. We need ideas. We need visions. We need dreams. It is the base for making reality better. But it can't stay there. There's got to be a process and a materialization of those dreams, of those ether-like visions that we have, and bring it into reality, into something that we can touch, something that we can mold, and something that we can give to others. The story of the talents, God is the one who gives favor, gifting, and talent to people. And you've got to nurture that talent. Talent is not just an idea to put away where no one can touch it. That talent is something that you're going to have to nurture, grow, and look after and steward so that eventually you can give it back to the master, multiplied and increased. But you've got to produce something tangible with it. You need the consistency to seek. Listen here. My heart says, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. The hands and the heart acted together. And the glue between those two things was the will. Very often, you can get a dream or a vision where you haven't exercised any will at all, any volition. You can go sleep right now, close your eyes, and the Lord could give you a dream. It's not your dream. It's the Lord's dream. You didn't work for it. You might have a vision of a particular outcome, but if you don't use the glue of your volition and of your willpower to start to take that dream and fashion it into something real, you'll never get to where God has called you to be, or to be who God has called you to be. Look at verse 9. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. And then verse 10, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We take you back to an earlier point from verse 1, the confidence to live, that even those who are closest to you will not see what you see, will not believe in what you are doing. And this is not to say you must reject the wisdom of those who are older than you, or reject the wisdom of those who are wiser, maybe even younger. But people don't always see what you see. Every major development in industry came from people who could see something that other people who thought they were wiser couldn't. And they thought it was foolishness. Everybody told Ford that you'll never be able to create the T model or the industrial process to put it together at such speed. He proved them wrong. All the people that made the technological IT advances just in the last 30 years, every single one of them, the latest being ex-South African Elon Musk, everybody's saying it can't be done. Right now, this man is working on a new transport system, which is tubular-based, where you get into a tube and you get shot in this tube at almost the speed of light. It will take you half an hour to get from South Africa to Japan. I can't wait. Always like fast things. And people are saying, never going to happen. Well, who would have realized that, you know, just 100 years ago, we had the type of road system and the type of cars we have today. When people were using horse and cart, who would have realized that the steam engine would use so much steel and produce a mining industry that is now second to none and mines other materials as well, because horses were the main transport of the day. We are in the midst of this new dream being realized. I want to tell you, you seek the face of God and you seek His approval even in your imperfection. David knew he was imperfect. He knew he had a dream that had not come from him. He knew that God was calling him to do something that he didn't deserve, and he certainly didn't deserve this. David was called and anointed by God. He broke the rules to make David king. Saul was king. Saul had to die and pass on his kingship and his throne to his son Jonathan. But just after one generation, God decides that Saul's line is not working. So let me call someone new, someone after my own heart. And he gets David to do so. Now David knew he wasn't perfect, and we read all about his imperfections in David's story. But he didn't stop seeking. You want to get somewhere in life. You want to grow in your spirituality. You want to be of use to the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. Have the confidence to live. Don't play stupid for other people. Shine. Let them catch up to you. Have the countenance to praise, even in your trouble. Have the consistency to seek, even in your imperfections. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. We're almost done. It says this. David says, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." Now, confidence to live, countenance to praise, consistency to speak, and number four is a convoy of desires that you require and that you must also reject. Listen. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. First, there is a realization of David that there are others out to trap him, and God has got to show him this path. The second thing, and this is metaphorical, of course, is that this path has got to be straight. It's got to be a path that goes from the human to the divine. Because if I'm going to play this game of life on the level of only the human, then I'm going to be successful at the wrong things, or I'm going to be a failure at the right thing. Either result is something you don't want. You want to be successful at the God thing, and you want to fail at the fallen man thing. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Every single one of you have got oppressors. And I'm not making this a political thing. Spiritually, you have an oppressor. His name is the devil. And there will be good people who are oppressing you. Case in point. I'm sorry to go here, but the illustration is just very relevant. Forget the cop's name who sat on George Floyd's neck for 8 minutes. And I've seen other videos this past week of him doing it to another gentleman. And that case didn't make the papers. It was, in fact, a white schizophrenic man that they called the police on, and six officers assaulted this man, sat on his back while his face was wedged in the dirt while he was handcuffed for 14 minutes, and that gentleman also passed away. That happened in Dallas, Texas, and in fact that family of that man has also sued the Dallas Police Department. Never even heard of that case up until now. The point that I'm trying to say is that when there are good people who could be illegally oppressing him, now I get it. These people are big, they're strong, sometimes they've got a motive that is not of pure intent, and they could hurt you even without a weapon. So out of fear, we oppress you. We keep you down. It's what Pharaoh did to the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. He feared their number, he feared their skill, he feared their rising up, so he presses them down. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. The first desire is the realization that you have oppressors. Comes from many places. Comes from those who have authority. Comes from those who are just malevolent like demons and Satan himself, who want to drag you down. But it can also come from those who are closest to you. Just in the previous verse 10, David says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Even those closest to us, who love us and think they are acting out of love. They might be oppressing your dream and oppressing the realization of your plans. Verse 12, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. There are desires that you have for your self-actualization, for your success. But then there are also desires that other people have for you. And that's a definition, or one of the definitions of oppression. Whose life are you living? Are you living your own life? Or are you living the life that other people desire for you? It is the great oppression of our age. Every advertisement says that you are not set free unless you drive this car. You are not set free unless you wear these clothes. You are not set free unless you have this type of banking account. Everybody is competing for your fealty and your loyalty and your devotion, and yet you are living the life of someone else's desire. There's a convoy of desires looking for your fealty, looking for your devotion, looking to control you. Don't give in to it. The only desire you give in to is the desire of God. And then we get to end of where we started. We started with the confidence to live. And now we enter the conclusion with confidence. Look at verses 13 and 14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Verse 13 and 14 ends off in the great climax of positivity and optimism, despite all the challenges that you could be facing. And I know there could be much, they could seem as if it's too heavy to bear. But just like Paul says, man, God has not called you to desert you. And whatever you are facing, God always provides a victorious way out. He also says that whenever you're facing a trial, be sure to stand. And so I'm asking you to remain, to stand confident in this fact, that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that in the land of the living is an important phrase. It could be duplicitous. It could mean two things or more than one thing. In the land of the living over here could be referring to the year after, where there will be no death in the land of the living. But it is more likely that David over here is speaking of this side of the grave, our lived experience while we walk the earth in a non-glorified body. And what he's saying is, you should remain confident that your entire life will not just be a life devoid of the joys and the certain hopes that you will see the goodness of God here and now. That doesn't mean that every area of your life will look great, and every area of your life will turn out the way you'd like it to be, the way you imagine it to be, or the way you dream it to be. But you are going to experience the goodness of God. Be confident of it. Have faith in God that He will release not just small mercies to you, but great mercies to you. He will break the rules for you. He'll favor you. He'll gift you. He'll talent you. And He'll release you on a world that doesn't know what to do with you. And then verse 14, he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. Again, we looked at parallelism. That's how it starts with verse 1. And then in verse 14, it's kind of parallelism, but it's a redundancy. So he says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. He could have just said, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. But you start off waiting for God. You take heart, and you gird up your loins with strength, and you ready yourself, you stand with great power and strength, all that you can muster against all the opposing forces in your life. And then you wait for the Lord. In other words, wait for the Lord. Don't move on ahead of Him. There are stories in the Bible of people who couldn't wait. Saul was one of them. Couldn't wait. And it ended his reign where God said, I'm breaking the rules. I'm calling a David. Saul was bitter and he wanted to destroy David. You see, when you are impatient, brother and sister, you often will produce the very thing that will destroy your promise. When Abraham and Sarah were impatient for an heir, even based upon the promise, And I want to, on a human level, interpret it, fix it, and apply it. He labored Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And to this day, this world struggles with Ishmael and with Israel fighting. I want you to know that you're going to wait on God to do what He said He will do. If you're going to move on ahead of God, you're going to create the very enemy of your promise, and there will be strife for a very long time, if not for the rest of your life. I encourage you, brothers and sisters. I know there are many oppressors. I know there are many things that seek to direct you in a way away from God. And I also know that you are not perfect, but I want you to understand that you need to wait for God. Let me give you a summary. You need the confidence to love, you need the countenance to praise, you need the consistency to seek. There's a convoy of desires that you've got to understand and some reject. And there's a continuation of confidence. Wait on Him. May God bless you as you seek the Lord's face during what might be a very difficult time. God bless you.